going to have a reading from the Bible now. If you have a Bible, please open to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, reading into chapter 12 and finishing at verse 2. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the end of the Bible. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. We're going to read about some heroes of faith in the beginning, people who lived in Old Testament days, what they suffered, but how they overcame. And then we're going to go into chapter 12, which speaks about the race of faith. We're all on a journey, aren't we, in life? And the question is, are you in this race, the race of faith? And if you are, what are you to do? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I think the helpers in the holiday club were glad that it was a triathlon holiday club and not a pentathlon. I think they were glad it was 3 days and not 5 days. But it was a lovely time with the children. And it's been appropriate, hasn't it? The Commonwealth Games has begun. I don't know if you've been following it. I've watched just a little bit of it. And it's a time where we think of people racing, events, competition, isn't it? Well, this morning we're going to look at a very different race, the race of faith. And it's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we're called to run this race with endurance. And this is the race that we're going to consider this morning. But first of all, we have to ask the question, are you in the team? It's no good, is it, saying that I'm going to the Commonwealth Games and I'm going to run a race if you hasn't actually been chosen to be on the team. It's no point whatsoever. You can get to the track, you can say you want to run, but you're not going to be permitted to run. You have to be on the team. And so Paul, or we assume it's the Apostle Paul writing, whoever that was writing this letter to the Hebrew Christians, he's writing to people who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus. These were Jewish people who were scattered over the various Roman provinces. And Paul's writing a letter to them, to the Hebrew Christians, those who profess faith. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Those who love Jesus, those who've been adopted into God's family, those who've turned their back upon worthless religion, a religion which is just purely outward, which is just purely external, which has no inner reality. They've turned their back on a religion which is just about rules, and about keeping up appearances. And they've given their lives to the Lord Jesus. They've dedicated themselves to him. And in those early days in the first century, it wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian. We were living in Brazil for 12 years. And in one sense, it was an easy thing to say, you're a Christian. Out of a place of 200 million, one in five say they're born again Christians. So it's a very easy thing in Brazil, in one sense, to say, I love the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's a little bit difficult in Wales. I don't know what the proportion of people would be, maybe less than 1%, that actually say they love the Lord Jesus and they're out and out serving him. So the question this morning is, first of all, are you on the team? Can you run this race that Paul is speaking about? Has your life been transformed? Have you met the Saviour? Well, the image that Paul gives us here is the image of a Greek amphitheatre. You see, the image is that there is this great cloud of witnesses we read in verse 1. And in verse 1, it speaks about this great vast crowd of witnesses around, a cloud of witnesses. And what's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about all those people that he's mentioned in the previous chapter. Speaking about Moses, about Noah, about Gideon, about Barak, about Jephthah, all these famous people of faith, Rahab as well. And he said, these people, they've been in the race and they've overcome. And they're now at peace with God. They've overcome and they're now in the glory. And you're now in the arena. You have this great cloud of witnesses around you. And you're to think of all that they went through and how they overcome, and you're to be inspired and you're to go on in this race. So the image was very familiar, wasn't it, to the people he was writing to. In the Greeks loved their games. They had their amphitheatres and they had people doing their sports, and they knew what Paul was speaking when he used this imagery. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, in these verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 that we're going to consider, we're going to consider looking back. You see, the first word of chapter 12 is therefore. When it says therefore, it's saying, in the light of all that I've said, it's pointing you back to the previous chapter. So the first thing we're going to do this morning is look back. And we're going to consider how a competitor, how he ought to look back. There are ways that he ought not to look back, and there are ways that he ought to look back. So looking back. And then secondly, we're going to consider looking forward. That's one of the most important things, isn't it? For a runner, somebody who's in a race, he's got his eyes upon the finishing tape. Eyes upon the goal, eyes upon the prize. So looking back, then looking forward, and then finally looking up. Do you remember Eric Liddell, first person to run less than 4 minutes, the Flying Scotsman? Well, when he ran, he had a most unusual style, didn't he? And one of the things that he would do, his head would go back as he was going towards the finishing tape, and he'd be looking up. That's a good image for us. As Christians, our eyes must be up. Must be looking upon God, looking upon the Lord Jesus. So looking back, looking forward, and looking up. To begin with, looking back. If you were called to run a 1500 meter race and you were living maybe at the end of the 1980s, the beginning of the 1990s, you might study how people like Steve Cram or Steve Ovett or Seb Coe ran. You might want to talk to them. You might want to sit down with them and learn a few things from them. Imagine then that you were chosen to be in an Olympic team. And having spoken to these great men, these great runners, they were there in the crowds and they were watching you. And they were wanting to see you make progress. They were wanting you to win. They were urging you on. You'll be so encouraged just to see them there. You've spoken to them. You've learned from them, and there they are now watching you. Well, this verse, verse 1, isn't saying that literally the Old Testament saints are looking down upon us as spectators and we're in an arena. Whether that's true or not, we have no biblical evidence for that. But what it is saying is that we are to look back and learn and be inspired and take encouragement from all those who have gone before us. Now, people do this in life, don't they? Some people look back to historical figures And they take inspiration, so some people might look back to Nelson Mandela and think, all that he has done. And he's a model for me. And in some ways, I want to follow him. Or another person might look back to Martin Luther King or to another person. People look back, whether it's a sporting figure. Some people look back to Bobby Charlton, don't they? Or Pelé. They look back to a Bjorn Borg. Whether it's a historical figure or whether it's somebody else. People always look back and they seek to gain inspiration. Now, in the religious world, Christians do that. Some of us may look back to the time of the reformers or before them. We think of William Tyndale. We think of how he was willing to give his life. He was burnt at the stake purely so that we could read the Bible in the English language. We know that the church then didn't permit people to read the Bible in their own language, their own vernacular. It was only to be in the language of Latin. And only the priests were allowed to interpret it. We're so thankful for people like William Tyndale, who was burnt at the stake. We can think of others. We can think of great bishops, Ridley, Latimer, champions of the faith. We can think of people like John Knox, or we can think of famous missionaries that we've read about and have done tremendous works, and they inspire us. But I wonder, who did the New Testament Christians look back to? Some of them looked up to the Apostle Paul. They saw that he suffered. They saw his whippings, his beatings, his shipwreck. They saw and they looked up to him. They were inspired by him. He was imprisoned, but he kept going. But Paul said, let's look back. Let's look back at all that the Old Testament Christians and believers suffered. And let's remember how they overcame. So they would remember people like Moses. There he was facing an impossibility, the Red Sea. There was the Egyptian army behind. And Moses, with faith, looked to God. He had the rod in his hand, held it over that Red Sea, touched the Red Sea, and it opened up, and a wonderful deliverance. And the apostle here is saying, look back to that. When you're facing hard difficulties, impossible situations, remember what God can do. Or look back to Joshua, how they overcame that wicked city of Jericho. Not with stones, not with weapons, but initially trusting in God, looking to him that the walls would come down. Look back as well to women. Look back to some people who may seem to be insignificant, a prostitute, Rahab, but how she trusted in the living God. She didn't side with her people and their idolatry. She sided with the people of God. She risked her life protecting those Israelite spies. Look back to her. Look back to Gideon and how he overcame with just 300 men. Look back to David and how he overcame Goliath. That's what we need to do. And so these verses here tell us wonderful things. Verse 33 of chapter 11. These people, through faith, subdued kingdoms. You can think of someone like Deborah. How she overcame, how she protected the people of God. They subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness. They obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. There's Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so it goes on. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These are our champions. They followed God no matter how hard it was. Look back to them. You might think that your lot is difficult, that it's hard. But remember, they overcame. So it's as if these Hebrew Christians are now in the stadium and they're hearing people call out. It's as if Moses calls out and he says, forget the passing pleasures of life. You've chosen to follow Christ. Yes, every good thing that comes from above is there to be enjoyed. But don't go along the path of the pleasures of sin. And don't want an easy life. Moses cries out, I was in the palace. I was a daughter of Pharaoh. I had everything. But I saw greater riches in Christ. I was willing to give up the palace and the ease and the pleasure. I was prepared to suffer the reproach of Christ, as if these people are in the stadium calling out. Noah's there. Noah says, don't worry what people think about you. Don't worry about me being misunderstood. I was misunderstood. People mocked and laughed at me. They jeered. Don't worry about it. Just get on with what God has called you to do. Faith must always prove itself in action. Do what God calls you to do. And so we're in this race of faith. We must move forward. We must make progress. There must be acts of faith. Gideon calls out. You feel you're in a minority, do you? You feel you're under pressure. You feel you're very weak. Well, remember me. Remember how small our army was, just 300 men against 20,000 Midianites. Think how weak and how small we were. And think how God gave the victory. And as if it's saying to us in Great Britain, you may feel that you're in a minority. You may feel that everything's against you. You may feel that the laws which are being passed are against the Christian conference. You may be in Northern Ireland, and you might refuse to make a cake because it promotes gay marriage. And that's your right as a Christian to do that. You're not being discriminating to others. You're not being hating. You're not being unloving. You love all people, but you just don't feel you can do that. And the law seems to be against you. But don't worry. If you're in a minority, Gideon, there was just 300 of us, but God gave the victory. David, he's there. He's one of the great greats, isn't he? He says, I know what it's like when you're up against the giants. Do you feel that in your life there are great giants? Things that are overwhelming? You wonder how you can face them? Well, David said, I was just a little young lad, and just with 5 smooth stones, I overcame the giant. And it wasn't me. I came against the giant in the name of the Lord. I wasn't fearful of these Philistines. I knew that God was on my side. And so David calls out to us, there are great giants in your life. Well, remember God. And so we could go on, couldn't we? Abraham's there. And he says, well, you think that your circumstances are difficult. I lived in tents all my life. God promised a land, but I never had a permanent dwelling place here. I was looking for that greater city. You think that your prayers aren't answered. Well, God promised me a son, Isaac. And it took years and years and years. But I believed, I trusted, I believed against hope. I believed and God gave me the fulfillment of the promise. You pray about something and it takes years for you. You wonder where the answers are. You can't see. Your circumstances seem unfavorable, but remember the life of faith. And so these great people from the Old Testament inspired the Hebrew Christians and inspire us today. We look back and we see their God and we see all that God has done through them. When a child's at a sports day, it's important, isn't it, to have the parent there. The child just sees the parents and sees them egging them on and encouraging them. Or if a child's in a school play, the child feels so much better when mum and dad or brother or sister are there. Well, we know that we're in a race of faith. We're in the stadium. You know, what's so important to us is not only that we have Christians in the same race, but we have people who've gone before. And people who've overcome. You see, it says in this chapter 12, that we have come to Mount Zion, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The church isn't just here upon the earth. There's a church in heaven. All those who've gone before, all those who are in the glory, and we're part of this great victorious company. And above all, we've come to Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our faith. So then we look back and we take confidence. But secondly, this morning we look forward. One of the great essentials to winning a race is to keep your eyes upon the goal. If you keep looking over your shoulder, you may stumble or fall. Sometimes in a 1500 meter or 5000 meter, there's a little few looks over the shoulder, and you can do that if you're a long way ahead. But you're unwise to do that if somebody's just beside you, aren't you? And if you keep doing it, well, it's not going to be helpful for you. In the Bible, we read of casualties. We read of people who, instead of looking forward to the finishing line, start to look back. It's as if they've entered the race. They've started to follow God, started to believe in Him. And yet, other things start to take priority. The attractions of the world. They come to church and then they stop altogether. They start to follow Jesus and then they begin to give up. There are other things that seem more pleasurable. You think of Lot's wife. She was told to flee from that city of destruction. She was told to go to the place of safety. Keep your eyes on the place of safety. Don't look back. But she looked back and she suffered the consequence. We think of a man called Demas. Demas was in the race. But the Bible says that he loved this world and he went back. As Christians, we need to keep looking on. We must never go back, ever, ever go back. Have you seen these cycle races recently? And they come to a corner and maybe it's wet and there's a terrible crash, or maybe there's just too many of them and one has looked back and he shouldn't have looked back and another's hit him. Well, we're in a race. We need to be careful how we run. We need to have our eyes upon the finishing tape. The Apostle Paul, he said this. He always looked forward as a Christian. In Philippians 3 verse 13, he said this, One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to continually forget things. Paul had been a righteous man outwardly. He'd been a moral man outwardly. He'd been a religious man outwardly. But he'd been a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, a blasphemer, one who hated Christians, one who was out to destroy. But God had entered his life and God had changed him. Paul could have lived with that guilt for the rest of his life. He could have lived with a sense of overwhelming, crushing bitterness within his soul. Why did I act like that? Why? But you know, he had to say, God has forgiven all that. God has thrown all that into the depths of the sea. God has forgiven it and he's forgotten it, and I must continually forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. But not only that, as a Christian now, following God, there would be times when Paul failed. Times when he didn't honour God. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He didn't please God as he sought to please him. Yesterday's sins he had to forget. He had to leave them there at the foot of the cross. Otherwise, he would be crippled. And so as Christians, you may have had a bad past. Remember somebody in our church in Brazil? He's involved in guns and fights and all sorts. The last thing he did before he came to church was to put a bottle into somebody. He had a lot to forget. And he could only do that through trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, there's other things that we need to forget. It's not just our non-Christian past, but our Christian present, things when we let the Lord down. And we're to strive, looking on for the prize, for the upward call in Christ Jesus. So then, we're in this race. We look back only in terms of those who inspire us, but we look forward and we look on and we look to the goal. Now, in terms of looking forward, there are several things that we need to do. And the first thing is this. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this. We need to lay aside every weight. If we're to run looking forward, we need to be unencumbered. We need to have no heavy clothing, no heavy footwear. no baggage on us. Today, the athlete, he uses streamlined clothing, doesn't he? Very tight, so that he can run without any encumbrance whatsoever. And the Christian is told to throw off every weight. That's how he's to run. Now, for these people, they understood what that meant. The Greeks, when they came to run in the amphitheatre, they would come down with a long robe, they would throw the robe off, and then they would run. And they run with all their might. We're to run unencumbered. Think of Zola Budd, that South African who ran the 5,000 metres. Well, she felt she ought to even run barefoot, didn't she? She wanted to be weightless altogether, just running. And so we need to run in such a way, unencumbered, to win the race. But what are these weights? Generally, they're understood to be neutral things in your life. They're not sinful things, but neutral things that hinder you, because we have a second phrase here. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So the weight is something neutral, and the sin is something pernicious. It could be that there is a double emphasis here, and the weight is to do with the weight of sin. In one sense, it doesn't really matter. But let's think of the weight in terms of that which is neutral. You see, the Apostle Paul said this: all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In other words, he said there are many things in life which are neutral. You've got a television. It's not sinful. It's neutral. You can choose to watch what's right and what's good, or you can choose to watch what's rubbish, and that can affect your life. But the television, if you just watch all neutral things, for example, imagine I love cricket, so I watch a 5-day test and I watch every single minute of it. And I love the World Cup, so I watch every single match. And I watch other things. And my life actually, instead of being a race following Jesus Christ, is being consumed with me and my pleasure. And though these things are totally neutral, they've dominated me. They've captivated me. And then they've become all consuming in my life. And Paul said, all things are lawful. So many things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So, for example, if you as a Christian take on too many responsibilities, and it's not wrong to have responsibilities, it's good to have, or too many commitments, and it's good to be busy, active people. But if it's too many, they can become a weight to you, a burden to you. You lose your rest and your peace in Christ. It's just overwhelming. The athlete trains, but up to his limit. He can't keep pushing himself beyond his limit. If he does so, well, it may be hamstring injury. It may be all sorts. We cannot go beyond our limits. We have to be careful not to take on too much. Or the contrary, we have to be careful not to have too much leisure. Leisure's right and proper, isn't it? But did you know that too much leisure can become a burden to you? I've noticed sometimes, in terms of family, I've noticed that if one of our girls is working, they're much happier. But if there's too much time upon their hands, it's interesting. They're not as happy. It's interesting, isn't it? But as we as Christians, if we have too much time upon our hands and we're not serving the Lord, we become restless in our spirits. And we have that heaviness within because we know we're not doing what's right. There are all sorts of weights. It can be too many commitments. It can be too few. It can be too many worries and concerns. Now, there are legitimate concerns that we have. We have concerns for our family, concerns in work. But, you know, we can take on unnecessary concerns and become worried and troubled and burdened by them. And the Bible says in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. And then there can be a legitimate friendship. There may be somebody in need, and you've befriended them, but you need to know how to befriend them. That very relationship can become a weight to you. Instead of letting you run the Christian race with endurance, or you've got the wrong type of friendship with somebody, and they're bringing you down. or a hobby, a legitimate hobby, but it becomes all-consuming. Or the distractions of this world. You must have a Burton's card, or you must have a Dorothy Perkins card, or you must have this or that or the other gadget, or, and everything comes crowding into your life, and instead of freeing you up and making life easier, life becomes much more complicated. And your time is involved in resolving a lot of things instead of running the Christian race. Now, it's not wrong to have these things, but we have to ask, what are the weights that come into our lives, the things that distract us from following God? But then it goes on and it says, not only do we need to lay aside these weights, but the sin that so easily ensnares us. Turn with me, if you would like, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, this is written to Christians, these words. These words here is written to a church. People who come out of perhaps very wicked lives, or perhaps not so wicked lives, just normal everyday lives like you and I. You had a problem with anger in the past. You're always angry with your wife or your children, and you're always down on others. Well, as a Christian, you need to put these things away. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You had a problem in taking God's name in vain. The name of Jesus Christ always tripped off of your tongue. Or the name of God. Don't. Filthy language. You always use bad language. But as Christians, put these things off. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. As Christians, we still have that old nature within us, and it has to die. And we have to put on Christ, the new man. Go back with me to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, that's sex before marriage, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so the Bible spells out very clearly the sort of life that a Christian needs to lead. You see, these things ensnare, entangle the Christian. These things bring him back. Instead of running the race with freedom, with gladness, with joy, he becomes entangled by his own sinful nature, and it stops him going forward. So then, Hebrews 12 verse 1 is very clear. To look forward, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. But then also, it says this: we are to run the race with endurance, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, let's think of the Christian race not as a 100-meter sprint. Let's think of it as a marathon, and we need to keep going. Have you ever met Mr. or Mrs. Fits and Starts? They start off well, then they give up. I read my Bible and I pray, and they no longer read their Bible and they pray. I go to church, and then they stop going to church, or seek to help somebody, and then they stop, and they're always fits and starts. It's not like that, is it? The Christian, we run with endurance. We keep going, no matter how hard it is. But to remember that there are no quick fixes, no shortcuts. Some churches might say, but there's one huge dynamic experience that you must have. And if you have this experience, then you'll fly. Well, it's not like that. We run patiently, little by little, walking with God. It's a marathon, trusting him, continuing on and on and on. And we keep to the rules, don't we? See, Timothy says this: anyone who competes in athletics is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. As Christians, we seek to live in holiness. We seek to live in all godliness. We seek to please God. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So the Lord wants us to run this race with endurance. That's how we look forward. Now, this Welsh Olympic runner, sadly, he's out of it, isn't it? He's had his drugs test, and they've discovered that he failed the drugs test, and it's a disappointment to the nation. It's a disappointment to him. He doesn't know exactly how it's happened, but it's happened. Why? Because he didn't keep to the rules. And as Christians, we walk by faith, but we walk also in obedience to God and to his word. And that's how we look forward, looking on, obeying him and throwing off every weight. And lastly and finally, very briefly, looking up. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to our Lord Jesus. We see him who went to the cross. Now for him it was a terrible, awful thing to go to a cross. Not only because of the physical agony of a cross, not because of the long 6 hours that he endured upon the cross, not because of the nails, not because of the suffocation that he would have experienced, not because of the terrible shame of being strung up on a cross, Roman capital punishment for the worst of people. It wasn't just that, it was because he was going to the cross to bear our sins, to take our sin upon himself. But Jesus despised the shame. He was prepared to go there for us. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He knew that he would be raised from the dead. He knew that he would be ascended. He would be taken up into glory. He knew that he would be crowned with glory and honor and praise. And for the joy set before him, winning a people for himself, accomplishing the Father's will, saving millions of people, a multitude of people through his work upon the cross, for that joy, he persevered. And we're to look up to him, our eyes upon him. Did you see in the Olympics those tandem bike racers? The visually impaired, and there was a visually impaired person with a head on the front of the other, and they had to go like mad. The two were going round on tandem bikes. But you know, for us, as our eyes are upon Jesus, it's as if we're on a tandem bike. But the wonderful thing is, though we must pedal, it's Jesus who pedals more for us. He's the one who takes us through. You see, he is the author of faith and he's the finisher, the perfecter of faith. So we don't run this race on our own. We don't run this race in our own strength. He's with us through it all. And that's the wonderful thing. And that's why our eyes must be upon him. You look to him by praying to him. You look to him as you read his word. You look to him as you walk with him. You look to him as you come to church, as you part of a church. You look to Jesus Christ. So then this morning, are you in the race? That's the most important thing. Are you on the team? Have you already made that decision to turn your back on this world and to follow Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. But then if you're in the team, you're called to look back, take encouragement with all those who've gone before and how they've overcome. Look back, look forward, putting off all those weights and those sins. And ultimately, look up. Let Jesus be your vision. Follow him. He will bless you. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing number 368. And there is coffee served afterwards in the back hall. And I'm available to speak to anybody who'd like to talk about the Christian faith at any time. 368. Sorry, I've given the wrong number. 638. 638.